It's good to see you tonight. We're thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with the congregation here tonight, I'm especially grateful for your presence. I'm a visitor, too. I'm glad I'm not the only one. It's good to have you here. We are engaged in a study of the book of James. Tonight's lesson is going to be examining true faith. Interestingly enough, there are some in religious circles who have totally rejected the book of James because it talks about the nature of faith and nature of true faith, and their concept of faith does not agree with true faith. Nevertheless, we're going to study the subject of true faith. And as Heath pointed out, the book of James is a very practical book. It is, and you can study it that way. And most of the studies that you hear from the book of James are in those practical sessions. And we're looking at it in those practical sections as well. But we're trying to put it in the context of the time frame in which the book of James, this letter of James, was written. We have noticed yesterday, especially verse 2, that my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I appreciated the prayer tonight in light of the lessons that we had yesterday. And thank you for that. Certainly God hears our prayers in times of trial and tribulations, and He answers those prayers. We're invited to cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. And we will fall into various types of trials through no design of our own. That's life, and we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. And so life is full of all kinds of various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and we mentioned yesterday that, for very practical purposes, that word patience could be understood as character, especially as he continues to describe the trials that we are submitted to. And as we endure those trials, and we endure them with joy, knowing that they increase our strength. And so that's where the word character comes in. But tonight we want to focus upon the fact that there is a testing of our faith that produces this character. It's just like in our physical body. We have to, if we want our physical body to get stronger, what do we have to do? We have to test it. We might know how strong we are. And so we'll pick up a weight and we'll put it down. Hopefully we'll pick it up. If we can't pick it up, then we'll pick up a lighter weight and put it down. And we'll keep working with that, won't we? We'll do maybe 10 repetitions with that weight and put it down, maybe do another 10 repetitions and so forth. You know the drill, right? And after we've done that so long to where we build up to maybe 20 or 30 repetitions, we'll say, well, let's add more weight. So we add more weight. And we can't do 30 repetitions with the added weight, but we do whatever we can. And we do that for a period of time, then we increase the repetition. That's how we go stronger. We test our strength, and we continue to test it. And we know the physical nature of the body is that when you why are you sore after you do those exercises and so forth? Well, you've actually torn your muscles a little bit, and they are repairing. They're going through a healing process. But as they go through a healing process, they're also adding muscle tissue. That's why you're able to pick up the stronger, the heavier weight the next time, because you've got stronger muscle. Well, so all it is, as we go through the various trials of life, I don't know about you, but I don't like to exercise. If I'm going to get any exercise, I have to be working, or I have to be doing something that I enjoy, some kind of sport or something, or some kind of, cutting trees down or clearing land or doing something. But I don't like to exercise. To me, it's kind of boring. But so also, I don't like to go through trials in my life. You don't like to go through trials in your life. But you can attest to the fact that every trial that you've had in your life has made your faith stronger, hasn't it? You've trusted in the promises of God. You've relied upon Him. And He's seen you through that trial. And you've grown in godliness as you practice righteousness in the midst of that trial. You didn't approach that trial from a carnal perspective, from the way the world might approach it, but you approach it in the way of God's counsel. And you took patience and endurance in it, and it's increased your character. So I want to talk tonight about the testing of our faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, we all know, tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have you ever, we're so familiar with that passage that we read it so quiet and quickly that we don't stop and think about, oh, what did he just say? Why didn't he just say, faith comes by hearing the Word of God? Because he wants us to think about something. Faith comes by hearing. Any faith, anything that you believe and trust in and act upon, it came, you're acting out of what you heard. You read it in a book, you heard somebody say it, you saw it somewhere. Maybe you're just listening to your own thoughts. So I think, nobody does that anymore, do they? Yeah, they do it all the time. But we listen to someone and we act upon it, we trust it and we act upon it. Faith comes by hearing. But the faith that saves us, that comes by hearing the Word of God. But hearing the Word of God alone is not faith. A lot of people hear the Word of God, but they don't trust in it. They don't act upon it. So hearing the Word of God isn't faith. Romans 10, 17 doesn't tell us what faith is. It tells us where faith comes from. It tells us what we are to hear, the Word of God. One must acknowledge that the Word of God is true, but acknowledgement of the truth is not faith. Okay, I've read the Bible. I believe that what the Bible says is true. But I'm not living by what the Bible says. I run across people like that from time to time. Maybe you do too. So they've heard the Word. They believe it. Or they acknowledge it at least to be true. Now what they should do, but they're not doing it. So acknowledging its truth is not faith. Verses 21 through 25 of James chapter 1 says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. A lot of people try to confuse things here. I had somebody yesterday try to tell me that God implants the Spirit in us. No, He doesn't implant the Spirit in us. He plants the Word in us if we allow Him to. He doesn't force us. He makes it available to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's your choice. And when we accept it, it's an expression of our love for God. We recognize His love for us and what He's provided for us in the Word of God, both in the flesh and in the written Word. And we are constrained to return our lives to Him out of love, to love Him in the way that He tells us to love Him. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. So receive with meekness the implanted Word. Where did the Word come from? Well, the Word is a result of the Holy Spirit acting upon men, breathing in them the breath of life in the form of these spiritual words. They've recorded it for us. God in His providence has preserved it for us. Receive with meekness. Only the meek heart, only the humble heart, only the heart that says, I don't know what to do. I don't know the right way, but I know God knows the right way. And I know God wants me to go the right way, and I know God's Word teaches me to go the right way. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now notice, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. be doers of the word and not hearers only. Yeah, faith comes. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Allow the word to come into your heart, but be doers of what's come into your heart. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're just a hearer, you're just deceiving yourself and thinking that you're all right with God. I know what God wants me to do, so I'm okay. No, you're not. Not until you do what God says. Verse 25, he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. So true faith does what it hears. It believes and trusts from the word of God. It receives with meekness the implanted word, and it does what the word instructs them to do. And in the doing of the word, faith is made complete. Did you notice that throughout that reading? Faith isn't faith until it works. Do not be hearers only, because a hearer and even an acknowledger of the truth without doing what he's heard is just deceiving himself. This one who is a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. The one who does what the Word of God tells him to do. In chapter 2, in verses 14 through 26, he goes on to say, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? There's the question. There's a lot of people say, yeah, all you have to do is have faith. Which is true, but not in the sense that they're saying it. James is using the word in the sense that they're saying it. Can faith save him? The one who says he has faith but does not do what he acknowledges to be true? Does not do what God's word teaches him to do? Can his faith save him? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we all know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And is profitable. That's all scripture is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof. As God teaches us, one of the things he's going to do, and it's going to become very apparent to us, is he's going to reprove us for where we are not doing his will, where we need to make improvements in our life. So, nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. He's not really telling us we're wrong. He's just saying, this is what you need to stop doing, and this is what you need to start doing. It's all scripture is given for reproof and for correction. It doesn't just tell us we're wrong. It tells us how to make correction. For instruction in righteousness. So, as we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God, but faith is doing what God says, we realize that what we're doing is what God teaches us from his word, from these different categories that 2 Timothy 3:16 shows us. Now I want you to notice, and you're familiar with, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. At least that's the way the New King James Version reads, and King James Version, some other. Some might have other translations here. They're not wrong translations. In fact, this passage is an interesting passage because we're going to look at it in regards to, well, what was the Greek word? And so there's one thing that we need to understand about Greek words. Greek words have different meanings depending upon their context. I want to notice the Greek word here. The Greek word comes from a Greek, is for substance, has the meaning of a setting under, or support, confidence, a foundation. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Faith is the support of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. So, what do we hope for? Well, we hope for the second coming of Christ and eternity in the presence of God and all the holy host. Why do we entertain such a hope? Because God tells us about it. So faith gives us the foundation for that hope of heaven, our hope of salvation. In fact, I'll tell you that faith gives us the hope of an abundant life here. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. If we walk in His way, if we keep His commandments, we will have a more meaningful, abundant life than if we just haphazardly try to find our purpose in life. We'll never find it on our own. God has told us what it is, and He's told us how to fulfill it. So faith is indeed the support, the confidence, the foundation for our hope. It is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence comes from a Greek word that means proof, evidence, or conviction. Particularly like the word conviction here in regards to what we're looking at in James 2 and verse 14. Can faith save him? Why do we have a conviction of things not seen? Why do we have a proof of things not seen? In other words, if you're looking at this from the standpoint of faith coming by hearing the Word of God, has its source in the Word of God, then our proof of salvation is in the Word of God, right? I mean, how do you know? How do you know that when you're baptized, your sins are washed away? How do you know that when you're baptized, God speaks your sins forgiven? I mean, you can look in the baptistry. We had a baptist. You didn't change the water, did you? I don't see any sins. How do you know your sins were washed away? The Word of God says so. The Word of God says so. Now let me tell you something. Salvation is not the only place where it works that way. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. What was He talking about? Where are we going to live? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to survive? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, don't worry about that. Don't be concerned about that. This is what you need to place the priority on in your life. Not about where your next meal is going to come from. Not about, is the heat going to stay on in the house? Your main priority is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's the promise? These things that you think you need to survive, these things will be added to you. You need a job? God says, I can get you a job. Don't worry about it. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't compromise the kingdom of God and righteousness for the sake of a job. I need a job, and here's a job, but there's some things that job requires me to do that are unrighteous. Keep looking. God says, you put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. And people say, well, how do you know that, Doug? The same way that I know my sins are forgiven when I'm baptized. God said so. And you just need to take a leap of faith on that. And you'll see that God's word is true. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. So, I haven't seen God, I haven't seen Jesus, but I have a conviction that He lived, that He died, that He rose, that He sits at the right hand of God, that He's coming again. That He cares for me, that He acts as an intercessor for my prayers. I have a conviction about all of that. And that's what faith is. It's that conviction. But let me submit to you that as the Hebrew writer is using the words in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, he's going beyond the conviction. He's going to the faith of James. Because look at the examples. Throughout Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, this person heard God and did this. Right? Over and over and over and over and over again. There was evidence of what they did. There was evidence of what God said to them by what they did. Faith is not faith until it works, until it's seen. You can have a conviction, but if you don't follow through with your conviction and work that conviction, it's not true faith. It's not the full faith. It's not the mature faith. It's not the saving faith. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm, be filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? It's evident this person is in need. And what's implied here is that you have the ability to supply that need, to help them. But all you do is say, "I hope things work out for you. I really hope things get better for you." But you don't help them in any way other than say, "I'll be thinking about you and praying for you." Good as that. Can conviction save him? It's not going to save the person who says, "I hope everything works out for you." Verse 17, he says, "Also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Can conviction save him? Not if it doesn't work. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works." Faith is the substance. It is the evidence. You see how these passages play off of each other? It's seen. It's not just known. It's seen. It's displayed. "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I'm convicted of. I'll show you what I believe. I'll show you what I trust by what I do in my life." Verse 19. "You believe there's one God? You do well." That's good. The person who says, well, I believe the Word. I believe the Bible is the truth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't do what God says to do. "You believe there's one God?" That's good. The demons also believe and tremble. The demons believe there is one God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. The demons believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. After you believe, trust, turn from your sin, dedicate your life to Christ, confess Him as the Son of God, and are baptized for the remission of your sins, and you continue to abide in the Word of God, you will be a true disciple of Christ. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The demons believe all of that. They know it's the truth, and they tremble because they know they're going to be condemned. Because they've rejected it. They won't live by it. They won't display it in their life. They rebel against it. So the person who has heard the Word but doesn't practice the Word and says, "Well, I'm okay because I hear it and I believe it. I just don't practice it. I don't think you need to go to worship on the first day of the week. I know that's what it says, but I really don't think that's what God demands of." Well, based on what? Based on what part of the Word of God? "Well, I see the truth in that. I just don't feel that it's necessary." Better act upon what you know rather than what you feel. The demons believe and tremble. You want a better faith than the demons have, don't you? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Can faith save him? Can conviction save him? Do you want to know the truth on this? Do you want to know that your faith has to work? Well, whether you want to know it or not, here's the truth. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Was not Abraham justified by works? Was he justified by faith? Shake your heads this way. Yes, he was justified by faith. What kind of faith? A working faith. When he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And you say, oh, wait a minute. He didn't really offer Isaac. I mean, he put him on the altar, but he didn't have to offer him. He didn't have to kill him. Everything he did from the time he and Isaac left camp to putting the wood on the animal and taking it on the mountain and building the altar and all of that was a demonstration of his what? Conviction. That this is what God wanted him to do. Did he understand why God wanted him to do it? No, he did not understand it, did he? Now, Hebrews 11 tells us that he had his ideas about what was going to happen. But he was wrong. But God counted those steps of obedience, those steps that were motivated by his conviction to do what God told him to do, God counted all of that for righteousness. His faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect, complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Here's an example of Abraham. Do you want to know? Do you want to know that faith without works is dead? When was Abraham justified? Abraham was justified when he worked on his conviction, when he acted on his conviction. A man is justified by works. And not by faith only. Faith has to work. And your faith has to be founded in the Word of God. From the Word of God. If it comes from any other place, it's not true. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? What did Rahab know? Had God spoken to Rahab? Nope. Nope. Wasn't like Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and told him what to do. God didn't speak to Rahab. But Rahab got the message. When the spies came into Jericho, what did Rahab say to him? He says, you know what? We know. And when she said we, she meant everybody here in Jericho. We know that your God is the true God, the one true God, because of what he did in delivering you people from Egypt in across the Red Sea on dry ground and destroying Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. We know. I mean, have you ever heard anything like that before or since? No. We know that your God is the one true God. She had a conviction. Based upon what she had what? Heard. This is what their God did for them. And you know what it looks to me like? That's the one true God. And the God we're worshiping doesn't stack up to that. I want to be on his side. God said, Rahab, you're going to be rewarded for your faith, for what you've heard, and where your conviction. And her name is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, justified by works, by what she did. For as the body without the spirit is dead, right? When your spirit leaves your physical body, your spirit is separated from your physical body. What do we call that? You're dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith isn't faith until it works. And so, you know, we've all been in conversations with people that said, well, I believe they were saved by faith alone. by faith only. And of course, he turned him, bring him over here. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, faith without works is dead. End of discussion. Do you have an honest heart? Are you going to receive with meekness the word that God wants to implant within your soul, or are you going to reject it? You're not saved by faith alone. The only place it ever talks about faith only is in this passage, and it says it doesn't work. Here's another observation. I don't know about you, but the very same people that I talk to that says we're saved by faith alone will also say we're saved by grace only. Three things here. Number one, you don't understand the word grace. Number two, you don't understand the word faith. And number three, you don't understand the word only. You can't be saved by faith only and by grace only. Well, what about love? Are we saved by the love of God? Oh, yeah, we're saved by the love of God. Are we saved by the love of God only? Well, yeah, you could say that. I'm not going to say that. The Word of God shows us multiple different ingredients, if you want to look at it that way, that goes into our salvation, that work together to accomplish our salvation, that many characteristics of God that go together to accomplish our salvation. In addition to our response to those conditions and complying with those conditions. So, when you run into someone that is talking about saved by faith alone, saved by grace only, saved by this or that only, and they believe you're saved by all of them, try to point that out. Because they sincerely believe what they believe. I want you to understand that. They sincerely believe what they believe. Why? Because that's what they have heard, and they haven't heard a lesson like this. Faith comes by hearing. They're acting on what they have heard. They were told that what they have heard comes from the Bible, and it probably did, but not the totality of what the Bible has to say on that subject. And that's what they're not aware of. Can conviction save him? What did chapter 2 and verse 17 say? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Conviction alone is not going to save you. It has to work. Verse 20, faith without works is dead. Conviction alone is not going to save you. You have to do what you know God teaches you to do from His Word. James 2 and verse 22, by works faith is made perfect, complete. Faith has to work. Faith isn't faith until it works. Verse 24, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Are you justified by works only? There you go. Are you justified by works only? No. You wouldn't even know what to work if it wasn't for God telling you what to work from His Word. If it wasn't for the love of God and the mercy of God combining into the grace of God, the favor of God to reveal these things to you, you couldn't even have the faith to work to be a workman of His. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, look. Chapter 4 of James and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's another way of saying faith without works is dead. You know to do good, but you do not do it. It's sin. You know it's the right thing to do to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know it's the right thing to do to allow Him to be the satisfaction for your sin. The wages of sin is death. You can pay the price for your own sin if you want to. But you don't want to. When we're talking about death, we're talking about separation. Separation from God. And if you're separated from God, you're separated from everything that is good. And you don't realize it because you're participating, God sending the sun to shine on the good and the evil. He makes the rain on the good people and the bad people. There's the general blessings of God that are available to righteous people and evil people. and they participate in them. And in participating in the general blessings of God in life, people deceive themselves into thinking, I must be okay with God. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. If you know that God's word is true and it reproves you and corrects you and is instructing you in righteousness, in what is righteous, and you're saying, well, I just don't know. It's sin. You're separated from God. The wages of sin is death. And if you enter into physical death, your spirit separated from your body, while in a state of spiritual death, your spirit is separated from God, it's going to be eternally separated from God. We'll be in a place that Jesus described as a place of outer darkness. Why? Because God is light. And you're going to be so separated from God, there's going to be absolutely no light there. There will not be any comfort in hell. Because comfort comes from God. And God's not in hell. There won't be any mercy in hell. Because mercy comes from God. And God's not in hell. That's what it means to be separated from God. And we could go on. We could go down the list. All of the things that we experience in our times of trials and tribulations here, and we have times of relief and so forth, those are blessings from God, general blessings from God. But there will be no relief in hell because God is not in hell. What are you going to do with what you know tonight? Your faith has to be based, founded in God's word, the totality of what he says on each subject. Your faith has to trust what he says and act upon what he says, do what he says, and give glory to God for instructing you in that way of life. To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Don't let that be you. You know what you need to do tonight. Don't let your faith, what you know, be without doing what you know you need to do. If you're here tonight and you're out of Christ, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. You say, well, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. So do the demons. You want your faith to be more than that of the demons. Jesus, when he said, except you believe, he meant the totality of belief. The conviction and the acting upon that conviction. Following him. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, he said, except you repent, you will perish. Except you turn around, except for you turn from your way of sin to walk in the path of righteousness with me, you will die in your sin and be eternally separated from me. But if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And as he said to the apostles as he was about to leave this earth, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news of salvation. Preach it to everybody. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Well, you see, preacher, believe it or not, people say, well, he didn't say he that does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Why would he? If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. You're not going to worship. You're not going to pray. You're not going to do anything. Where would you want him to start and stop with what you're not going to do? If you don't believe, that stops everything right there. But let me make it easier for you. You can take that verse and just switch the phrases of the verse. Just go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone. He that does not believe will be condemned. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. What are you going to do? Turn from your sins. Walk in with him in righteousness. Put him first in your life. Let him take care of everything else in your life. Every other concern that you have. He says, you just put me first. I'll take care of the rest of it. Trust him. Trust him on that. Trust him on the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here tonight and you're out of favor with God because of sin, confess your fault to your brethren. Let us pray with you and for you that you might be healed. If you have a concern about something in your life, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way at all, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?